what I wanted to speak on this evening is from 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 to 11. And it's the subject sort of the beginning of revival and reformation in the days of Hezekiah. We're going to be looking at just the early part of his reign, the beginnings of his reign. So if I just quickly read through from chapter 29, from verse 1, 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought up the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. He said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to astonishment, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense." But without giving a complete historical background, we know that the times of the kings was very up and down time. We had a good kings and we get bad kings. It was very much a checkered history, to say the least. The kingdom of Israel was split in two after the death of Solomon, between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was of the royal lineage, and he became king of Judah, which was known as the southern kingdom. Jeroboam became king of those who rejected David's line, and they became known as Israel, which was the northern kingdom. 1 and 2 Kings, the books of 1 and 2 Kings deal with the kings of Israel and of Judah. 1 Chronicles deals with the state of Israel under David and gives various genealogies and lists regarding the running of the state. That book ends with the death of David and the anointing of Solomon as king. 2 Chronicles deals with just the kings of Judah alone. I just put that into context because when you're reading these things, you think, "Oh, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, this king, that king," you get a bit lost with it all. So, the 2 Chronicles deals with the kings of Judah from Solomon up to the carrying away of the captivity of the people of God. Now, it is within this context that we come to our passage towards the end of the book. We come to the reign of Hezekiah, who was one of the better kings. And in his days there was revival and reformation. And I just want to look at the early part of his reign. I've got 2 points and a few points that come out of these 2 points. I want to look at his background and secondly, his beginnings. His background. He was 25 years old when he became king, and his father was Ahaz, who was one of those wicked kings. Ahaz was an occultist and an idolater, to the point of having even his own children burned in the fire and sacrificed to his God. This man, Ahaz, was not a pretender at this thing. He went the whole way, heart and soul, into the dark arts and the worshipping of the devil. So Hezekiah obviously escaped the fate of his brothers and sisters. That's a point that came to me very strongly. Don't really know the reason why. Maybe he was the firstborn, and Ahaz wanted Hezekiah to be brought up in all the abominations which he himself practiced. No doubt as a young man, Hezekiah went to the temple with his father to worship those false gods and all the abominations. This was Hezekiah's immediate background. Nothing could be more wicked and more designed to keep one completely away from the good ways of God. So firstly, out of this point, there is a tremendous and important lesson. Because as we know, Hezekiah became a good king, a reformer, a man of God, and a revivalist. This is the first lesson I want to make out of this point, and to emphasise that God is in the business of breaking the cycle of wickedness in people's families. There is no reason why it must continue how it began. I trust that most here have experienced the new birth. But for any who perhaps have not come to know the Lord, great encouragement we can get from this. Out of such wickedness in the family home can come all conquering and all saving grace. All of us have a history in the background. We have a genealogy. Some of us might have had an immediate background like this man, involved in the worst of things. Some of us might have had a good upbringing, a relatively godly upbringing, godly parents, church attendance, Sunday school, morals and ethics based upon the scriptures and the gospel. No matter what our background, we all need a saviour. But in the context of this man, Hezekiah, and his wicked father, whatever sinful hindrances there have been, whatever we've seen with our eyes, whatever we have experienced in our lives, things that we will no doubt even will carry to the grave with us, Almighty God can intervene. And Jesus can break the sinful cycle as he did with those demon-possessed folks in the Gospels. So that's the first point. And to come to a second point, when Ahaz had died and Hezekiah had become king, we are told that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so we come to his beginnings. We have seen his background, and now we see his beginnings. Just want to read that third verse. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. What a tremendous start for this man, Hezekiah. First year, first month. He didn't hang around and he didn't mess about. He displayed a maturity that was beyond his years, and he knew exactly what the problem was, and he set about sorting it out. So he opened up the doors of the temple and he repairs them. So we have another great lesson. Firstly, as we've seen, that God breaks the sinful cycle in the lives of families. And secondly, how we might start well. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. These lessons are for the newly converted and also for the ones who would be involved in revival and reformation. What do we learn here? Friends, we have an immediacy. No time to wait. When the word of God comes to us, let us act. I was just reading that as I came in. Jesus says today the day is to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let us strike while the iron is hot. Hezekiah didn't mess about, he didn't hang around in the first month, in the first year. We see this wonderfully seen also in the life and the salvation of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. From verse 1 of that passage, it says that Jesus was passing through Jericho. What we have there is a providence, a time, a moment in history when the Lord Jesus is passing by. Verses 3 and 4, Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. Of course, we know that Zacchaeus was a man of short stature, which gives me encouragement. We don't know the reasons why, curiosity, or whether he really wanted something emptiness in his life, he really wanted to see the Lord, wanted to get saved, we're not exactly too sure. But one thing is for sure, a curiosity made him climb that tree. He had to see who this man was, what this fuss was all about, this crazy preacher up and down the land. Verse 5 of that chapter, Jesus stopped where Zacchaeus was, at the foot of the tree. You can imagine the scene. It's very graphic. Jesus stopping at the foot of the tree, looking up, and he addressed Zacchaeus and said, "Come down today. Make haste, come down, for I must stop at your house." Verse 6, Zacchaeus made haste and came down. He obeyed the Lord. And they went back to his house, and Zacchaeus sought to make restitution for the things, for his theft, and the things that he'd done wrong. In verse 9, Jesus declared to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." So twice in that passage we have the words "today." Twice in that passage we have the word "make haste." And this is all to emphasise this necessity, this immediacy, this urgency when we hear the word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, let us emulate Hezekiah. Let us emulate Zacchaeus. And in doing so, we obey the Lord. Now, whatever that particular word might be for us, if God is calling us to bend the knee and accept Christ as our own personal saviour, then do it now. And do it today, this moment. Waste not any time. If God is calling us to greater consecration, then let us do it now. Do it this evening. Do it this moment. If God is pointing some things out in our lives that we need to be sorting out, you know personally how the Lord is calling you, then again, let us not delay, but let us be quick to obey the Lord. Let us be resolved, and God will mightily bless us indeed. And let us remember also that there is a time, a specific time of visitation from God, as it was with Hezekiah, Zacchaeus, and so it is with us. There can be a specific time when the Lord is passing by, and it's possible to miss out. Jesus speaks of Israel in his day overlooking the city of Jerusalem. As a whole nation, they were waiting for the Messiah. He saw the city and wept over it. He saw the calamity and the judgment that was about to come upon the city, that it would be razed to the ground and trampled by its enemies. It grieved his soul, it burdened his heart, and he wept as he saw what would happen in the future. Why? Luke 19, verse 44. "Because they knew not the time of their visitation." It is possible to miss the Lord when he's passing by, when he speaks. It's very important that we don't reject or neglect those words when he speaks. And incidentally, as a side point, it doesn't really matter how old we are. Moses' visitation was when he was 80 years old. Samuel, when he was a young child. Abraham, when he was 75 years old. Jeremiah, when he was in his mother's womb. So you can't get too extremes in that. But let us continue and look at this opening up of the house of God and repairing the doors. Remember, we're still dealing with how we are to start well with God in the beginnings of our salvation or revival or personal restoration. In the Old Testament economy, the temple was the place of sacrifice and therefore of a reconciliation for the people of God. This is why Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple. He knew where to begin. The people must set up the sacrifices once again, because here is where they were accepted and forgiven. Here is where a great reconciliation would be made. Here is where they look forward to a saviour and a messiah, a sacrificial lamb. Here, friends, is where they came with all their sin and all their failures. And so we have this opening up of the doors. It's the same for them as it is for us. As we come to Christ, as we start at the cross and at the Lamb of God, we have redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, blood shedding, coming to Christ, restored fellowship with our God and our Saviour. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And truly, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Secondly, and closely attached to this first point, Hezekiah gathers the priests and the Levites and declares to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord and carry out the rubbish. We have seen God breaking the sinful lifestyle and life cycle in families. We have seen how we might start well. And now thirdly, how we might continue well." So what is the significance of these things? Removing the rubbish, sanctifying the Levites and priests. As I said, this was all about reconciliation, fellowship, getting back to the Lord. The temple was a prescribed way, an approach way to the Lord, but the priests and the Levites and their forefathers, they'd failed in their duties. They had allowed the temple doors to be shut, and they let the temple, the lamp go out in the temple, which was to be kept burning continually. Now, as I said, Ahaz came to shut the doors, but the priest should have said, and I know this is difficult, but they should have said, "Over our dead bodies, these doors will be shut. Over our dead bodies, these lamps will go out." The priests in the past had paid with their lives protecting the house of the Lord, but these priests and their forefathers had failed. And so, as Hezekiah points out to them, they had to sanctify themselves and remove the rubbish. This is the point I want to make here. Quite often, we too can fail in our duties. And as God is my witness, I'm speaking directly to myself as well. These things the Lord has pointed out in my own life. We might not be facing an Ahaz, a murderous, idolatrous, devil worshipper, but we have our own personal demons to face, do we not? Situations within ourselves, situations within the home, at work, amongst our neighbours perhaps, things can happen which are designed to weaken us and cause us to fail. And before this revival and reformation can commence and continue, we have to sanctify ourselves and to put things right. We have to repent to remove all the rubbish that we have allowed to accumulate for whatever reason. Let us remember that these are the words of a loving God who wants our fellowship, who wants to use us mightily to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. That same Jesus who wept over Jerusalem speaks to us also. And he is near. He is passing by. There might well be even legitimate things that take too much of our time, that stop the flow of full consecration in our lives. And so Hezekiah encourages them and says to them from verse 11, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense." Notice how he begins this plea. "My sons," it is like a father with his children. And this is how God would plead with us. "My sons, my daughters, my children." And we think, let us think also of Peter and those chosen apostles. Those ones who ran away, who denied the Lord, who doubted the resurrection. Was it over for them? Were they finished? Had they capitulated beyond repair? No, because Satan had desired to have them, to sift them as wheat. But Jesus had prayed for them. Jesus says to those women folk at the tomb, Matthew 28:7 and Mark 16:7, "Go and tell the disciples, his disciples and Peter, that he is risen, that he is going to Galilee, and there you will see him." Remember, we are thinking of these things in the light of our own personal failures. Oh, what mercy of the risen God. The two on the Emmaus Road, who were going back to their old lives, the fearful scattered apostles, doubting Thomas, and of course Peter, who turned the Judean air blue with his curses and blasphemies of ever having known the Lord. Here we have unlearned, unlettered, cowards, Christ deniers even. But here are the ones who will turn the world upside down. Here are the ones chosen to preach the everlasting gospel and the good news of God's great salvation. So I ask the question, Or are there any failures in the meeting? Well, there's one standing before you now. So I know that there is. Have you weakened and capitulated under pressure? God hadn't finished with those priests and Levites. God hasn't finished with those disciples. And God hasn't finished with us. Let us now not be negligent. Let us return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He who is our sanctification and our justification and our righteousness. For he ever lives to make intercession for us. In the days of Hezekiah, we continue to read, the temple worship was restored, the Passover was reinstated, and they knew great victories over the king, Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Again, in the early church, those weakened apostles were strengthened. And we see again mighty works, powerful preaching, souls saved in those early days. And particularly, Peter singled out for divine encouragement. Who stood forth as bold as a lion on the day of Pentecost? Peter, who withered away at the voice of a young girl. He now stands in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the rubbish had to be removed. His pride had to be dealt with. His self-sufficiency had to be crushed. And a new man had to arise, totally consecrated and totally dependent upon his God. As he wasn't perfect, neither will we ever be this side of eternity. But the whole dynamic of his relationship with Christ had changed. So let us then firstly realise that God can call and use us, whatever our background, whatever our desperate situations might have been. The Lord is in the business of saving and helping and healing sinners and bringing them into his kingdom. Secondly, let us not delay when God speaks. Let us not put it off, but let us act quickly and start at the right place, even the cross, the place of reconciliation. And thirdly, let us seek to continue well by getting rid of all the rubbish. We all have our personal rubbish. We all know what it is. Seeking to put our lives in order, coming to God, who is ready, willing and able to forgive, restore and revive us for his own good pleasure and glory. Amen.